Today, as we get into this, guys, we look at love poured out. I'm going to read the first few verses here just to kind of get us an idea of where we're going. Notice in John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." You know, guys, when you love someone, you don't have to work up emotions to let it show. It's a natural outpouring. You can't help but pour out love for that person that you love. It comes out of you uncontrollably when the love is at its strongest. And that's what we're going to see today with Mary. Mary's love for Jesus was so overwhelming that she couldn't keep it back. It literally poured out, and she would have done anything for the Lord, sacrificing what she owned, even sacrificing herself, I believe, had she had the opportunity. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, as he was titled, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell, the moment it was heard. However, the bell never sounded as they waited for the execution. Unbeknown to them, the soldier's fiance had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking the sides. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands from stopping it and crashing the side of the bell. Cromwell's heart was so touched that he said, "The one you love shall live today because of your sacrifice. The curfew bell will not ring tonight." This is a demonstration of love that is willing to sacrifice what you have to spare someone else. And this is a demonstration of what we're going to see today with Mary when it came to the Lord. Mary had a love for the Lord that was completely self-sacrificial. Mary, as we're going to see, was willing to pour out everything she had for Jesus. And would to God that we had that kind of heart. That God would give us a heart to where we pour whatever we have out for Jesus, giving our life to him in every way. And so, again, this is the kind of thing that, the kind of person that Mary was. And although this particular woman with Cromwell here couldn't, you know, she was able to get her fiance spared or whatever, Mary couldn't get Jesus spared because he came to die on the cross. That's why he came. But Mary could pour out her love for him in response to what he had done on the cross. And that's what Mary did. So if you remember from last time, we saw that Mary, the love she already had for the Lord. Remember, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, there's a kind of a time gap between here as we kind of get in the setting before we jump into this. Jesus came, as you remember, Lazarus had been dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, and then Jesus left again because the Passover was coming shortly after that, and he was going to die at the Passover. This is the Passover where the Lord will give his life. It wasn't the Lord's time yet, so the Lord got out of there to get away from the religious leaders harassing him and trying to get him and put him to death and all that, although they couldn't have done it until the right time. The Lord left for a while, and now the Lord comes back. And I find this really interesting and exciting in the timing that we're at in this type of year, because what we're going to see today is basically they brought the Lord back to town, or as the Lord came back to town for the Passover, they threw a big Thanksgiving meal for him. Now, what's interesting, we think about Thanksgiving. This is the week of Thanksgiving. And by the way, when you have your Thanksgiving meal, be sure and give thanks to the Lord. It's not just for family together. The original Thanksgiving, the entire purpose of it was to give God glory for what God had done in God's faithfulness. Now, I know that's not taught in a lot of our schools today, so you might not even know the real origin or history of Thanksgiving. A lot of times it's presented in a false way, but it was the whole purpose was give God thanks for what God had done. And I find it interesting that even as we celebrate that Thanksgiving for what God has done for us in America, they are here today. We're going to see celebrate a Thanksgiving to God for what Jesus had done for them. And imagine what Jesus had done in this community. One of their own had been raised from the dead. You know, they're small villages. Imagine how the word got around and the way people were responding to that. We're going to see there were other people. No doubt Jesus did many other miracles there over the years with Bethany. And they're in Bethany with Mary and Martha and those that were there. So this was going to be a great celebration, a thanksgiving to God. Jesus being God was the one they were thanking, which was quite appropriate. And so that's where we take up here today is this whole Thanksgiving atmosphere where the Lord is going to be there and the Lord is now going to, they're going to share their heart with the Lord in this praise of him for what he's done. And notice what it says starting in verse 1. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Now, there's several things to look at here. First of all, notice this. He comes back to Bethany to prepare for the Passover celebration. Now, as we talked about before, when the Lord would come to this area, he would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, there's no other place that we know of the Lord stayed. Did he ever stay with someone else? It's possible, but the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus stayed anywhere else except with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. As a matter of fact, even when Nicodemus came to him, the Bible doesn't say where he was, but he probably was at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's, staying at their house when Nicodemus came at night to find out what was going on with him and all that. And I find it interesting here that the Lord is coming back now to the moment of his crucifixion, back to the place where his throne is going to be established in the second coming. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was specifically built for Jesus' throne. And when God comes back, he's even going to rearrange Jerusalem and the landscape to fit the throne and that whole area better when the Lord comes back. But what's amazing to me with saying all that is, from what we see in Scripture, Jesus never spent even one night in Jerusalem while he walked here as a man. Isn't that amazing? It was his. It belonged to him. It's the place of his future throne. God made it specifically for his throne. And as far as we know scripturally, well, there was only one night. That's when he was in prison. The only night he spent in Jerusalem that we know of scripturally is the night he was in the dungeon at Caiaphas's house. What a picture this is of the king of all the universe, his very place, his very throne prepared, and rather than honoring him and putting him on that throne, he ends up in a dungeon until he's crucified the next day, and yet he loved them enough to die for them. And here's what really blows me away. He still loves us enough to forgive us and let us in the kingdom now. We can blame anybody we want for that, but the Lord has poured out his love for the nation of Israel, and they rejected him, and he was so rejected while he was there, he didn't even stay there, and he's going to come back and rescue them, and sometime very soon, he's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel again and bring them to where they know that he's their Messiah. And so there's going to be a great day. The Lord is going to come back. He will have his throne there in Jerusalem. But to see him now, he's a rejected king. He's an unloved king by his own people and his own nation, other than those who know him. And now he's about to go for it to his death and die for the sins of the world. Imagine all this going on in his heart. How refreshing it would be to show up at a Thanksgiving dinner with all the people that loved him and were giving him thanks. And as we're going to see today, Mary pouring out all that she had to honor him and to bless him before he goes to his death. And so God didn't leave him alone. God was there with him. And yet it's this strange picture here of just one. It just doesn't fit. The imagery doesn't fit. But the Lord's going to come back one day, and not only will the imagery fit, but his throne will fit on the throne there in Jerusalem. Now, notice he came early. We talked about this. When you would come to the Passover, you would come early to prepare. And what that means is maybe you would have to prepare for the meal by buying your supplies. Maybe you'd have to have a ritualistic cleansing. We talked about this was the same time that the lepers, remember, the 10 lepers were healed. And they would have gone to the priest. And we talked about what a fiasco that would have been as all the priests were rejecting Jesus. And these 10 guys show up and say, Jesus healed me. You've got to take me through a 7-day cleansing process so I can come to the Passover. And you've got to take me through a 7-day cleansing process so I can be a part of the activities of Israel. And so all this is going on, all this activity is happening at the same time. When this is going on, but everyone would have 4 days in advance at least before the Passover to prepare for it. Now, Jesus came 6 because he had things to do, the Thanksgiving meal, all these other things that he had to do before that, but 4 days beforehand. Why? Because what you would do is you would get a lamb 4 days before the Passover. You would bring the lamb just like would a family dog. You'd bring it into the house, and everybody in the house would examine the lamb for 4 days before the Passover. Now, why did they do that? The lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be spotless. So they would all examine it. Mom and dad would see the lamb, you know, running around and doing whatever it did in the house. The kids, as they played with the lamb, they'd be on the floor looking. They would see if there's any blemish on the stomach or whatever and this kind of thing. And so if there was a blemish, they'd have to go get rid of it and get another one for the sacrifice. It had to be acceptable. I find it interesting because Jesus, the Bible says, is our Passover lamb. He had to be there at least 4 days in advance. Why? So that all in the family could examine him. What do I mean by that? The Pharisees examined him, and they found him innocent. He silenced them. The Sadducees examined him. They found him innocent. Even Pilate, even the government examined him. And when Pilate brought him out, he said, I find no fault in this man. He's completely innocent. Everybody in the world's household, if you will, examined the Lamb of God who was to take away not just the sins for the families there at the Passover, but the sins of the world, and they found him completely innocent. So the Lord, being a picture and a type of our Passover Lamb, had to fulfill that. And so now, there they are, getting ready for this Thanksgiving meal. And notice what it says in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper. Notice that. And Mary, rather Martha, served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, why would it mention that Lazarus sat there with him? If this was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, you would expect Lazarus to be there with him. No, I believe what we're being told here is this was not at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. This was a community gathering. Another gospel tells us that they gathered here at this last time before the Lord went to the cross at a man's house by the name of Simon, Simon the leper, if you will. And there was more than one gathering of meals with the Lord during this six-day period. We see another woman who came and anointed the Lord's feet with her tears. And she was a sinner that was involved in some heavy sin. Now we see Mary, Mary and Lazarus fame. She's going to anoint the Lord's feet with anointing oil and wipe his feet with her hair, etc. So there was more than one meal. There was more than one anointing. But this is no doubt at Simon the leper's house or another person's house, as the scripture indicates in other gospels, that was happening here. And I think that's the reason it mentions that Lazarus was there. So you would recognize a couple of things, not only Lazarus being there, but this is also at someone else's house. And if indeed it was Simon, the son of the leper, or Simon the leper's house, it's very interesting because they're giving this honorary, again, Thanksgiving meal to the Lord. And I find this interesting. If this was Simon the leper's house, then Simon the leper would have been there. And by the way, Simon the leper would have no longer been a leper. Why? Because Jesus healed the lepers that were around him. And he's the only one that could heal because there was no healing for leprosy. You couldn't get a healing for leprosy. God is the only one. As a matter of fact, no one was ever healed of leprosy in Scripture. We talked about last week, except one, Naaman, who came from Syria, and Elisha pronounced a blessing as he washed in the Jordan, and he was healed. All the other lepers were healed by Jesus. And because they had just healed, rather Jesus had just healed these 10 lepers earlier, it makes you wonder, was this one of the lepers? Were they at one of the lepers' house? Was this a Simon that Jesus healed? Was it Simon's son that he healed? Was it somebody in the family, a connection, if you will, that's having this meal here and this leper's there that's been healed? And again, why do I say this? Because this was quite the dinner indeed. This was quite the feast. Again, the word here, supper, means not only meal, it means feast, which again is very picturesque, fits the narrative, and really fits the narrative when we think about us and Thanksgiving. And again, this would especially indeed have been a feast with Lazarus being there, having just been raised from the dead, as well as all these others that were there, what we'll get to in a moment. But notice we see here at this meal, like at the last one, it mentions that Martha is serving. Now again, remember last time we saw Martha at a meal serving, they were at Martha and Mary's house. Martha was serving. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet, which is always where Mary was. We always see Mary sitting at the Lord's feet whenever the Lord was around. Martha comes in, Lord, rebuke her. She's not helping me get everything ready. And the Lord didn't rebuke Martha because she was serving. He rebuked Martha because Martha was trying to pull Mary away from the word. He said, let her be in the word. She's at my feet. She's hearing me. She's sharing with me. Leave her alone. There's always time to serve. Right now, she's chosen the better thing. Leave her alone. And why do I say that? Because there's nothing wrong in serving. Some of you guys have natural propensities to serve. Some of you have more of a natural propensity to worship. Some of you have more of a natural propensity to teach or to work in the kids' ministry. The point is simply this. All of us have different natural propensities and giftings and calls from the Lord to do what God has called us to do. And so now we see Martha once again doing what it is that God called her to do, to be a servant. Now, you know what? When we do our church gatherings, I can see what you guys are called to do oftentimes. Not all of you, but some of you. Why? Especially those of you with gifts of serving. Because we'll be having a meal in there. And yes, we're all called to serve. I realize that. And usually when people are there, you guys are there, everybody pitches in. That's not the point. But you'll see one or two people that the whole time, they're walking around emptying trash, picking up plates, throwing cups away. Let me get that for you, Pastor, whatever. And it's always these people that are serving. Why? There's a natural propensity. They're Marthas in the body. We need all you Marthas. You're a blessing. But we also need all the Marys that are worshipers, that lead us to the throne of God. We also need all the others that are the testimonials, the Lazaruses, and everybody else about what God has done in their life. And we also need those that are the teachers and all the other things. This is making up the body of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing. And God has given you a gift. Whatever he's given you, you're supposed to be using for the body, because that's what makes the body up of who we are. Now, it's interesting when it talks about this meal that Martha's serving at and the gathering of all these people. Remember, Lazarus is there at the table. If indeed this is the one connected to Simon the leper or Simon the leper's home or whatever, then Simon the leper was there. And if you remember where Jesus was right before this, we didn't see it in John, but in one of the other gospels, it tells us that he had just come through Jericho on the way up for this Passover. And as he came through Jericho, guess who was crying out for a healing? A man by the name of Bartimaeus. He was known as blind Bartimaeus. Lord, son of David. He was acknowledging him as the Messiah by calling him son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy. And the crowd's walking by because you can hear that it was Jesus. And they're like, you know, don't bother the Lord. He's busy. The Lord hears him and says, go get him and bring him here. And remember, he's the one that ran to the Lord. What do you want me to do for you? I want to be healed. I want to see. He gave him his sight. The Bible says that Bartimaeus began to follow the Lord at that point. So probably Bartimaeus followed him all the way up here to this meal, and they would have these community meals oftentimes when it was open up to everyone to come. This appears to be one of them as they're having this feast and all these people there. So very likely you've got Bartimaeus, you've got Simon there who used to be a leper, and you've got Lazarus there. I mean, listen, who's at this meal? You have Simon, the ex-leper, Bartimaeus, the ex-blind man, Lazarus, the ex-dead man, and Jesus healed them all. What kind of celebration meal would this have been? Imagine. And again, in my mind, I start living out the scene. What would it's like? Can you imagine being there and everybody's just loving each other and excited and this happy festive attitude? The Lord is here. Look what he's done for us. Look over there. You walk by and you hear him going, yeah, well, when I was dead, it's pretty interesting. I'll tell you what, he'll keep going. And the next guy, yeah, because I've never seen a feast before. I knew what it tastes like, but this looks great. This is amazing. And the other one, I've never been in my home. I've been a leper. I'm now in the leper colony. And now I can come back with my family and celebrate. Can you imagine the conversations? And imagine the conversations going on in Jerusalem. Because word had spread about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Word had spread about the lepers who had to go through the 10 days of cleansing on the Temple Mount, which that was a miracle everyone knew. And probably as much as we like to talk, probably even the word of Bartimaeus had now spread to Jerusalem by now. Because whenever you have good news, what do? You tell somebody as fast as you can the good news. So this would have been something that would have been a huge celebration for this town. Probably a large number of people there. There would have been a buzz all through Jerusalem. And by the way, over 2 million people showing up at this time from around the world getting ready for the Passover. This would have been quite the event. And so what a living testimony of the greatness and power of Jesus. And all the more reason no one could deny the Lord in his power and in his authority. And so even though the religious leaders so aggressively tried to do so. And so here they are. Notice verse 3. This is where the scene changes. So picture the scene in your mind. Everybody's talking. Everybody's at the table. Everybody's excited. They're passing all the food. The turkey and dressing's going around. Not really. They wouldn't have turkey and dressing. But either way, they're eating all this great Middle Eastern food at this big celebration. And all of a sudden, everybody turns and looks as Mary walks in the room and gets everyone's attention. Why? Because she's going to do something that stands out greatly. Notice what happens. Look at verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, which, by the way, they would keep in these bottles. They oftentimes hung around their neck. We'll get more of that in a moment. Anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Why did I say that everyone would look at her? Because she would walk in with this thing around her neck, probably. She went over to the Lord and broke it open, put some on his head and some on his feet, and this whole thing begins. Now, this was an amazing, amazing situation here. It's a classic and descriptive picture here of their personalities again. Martha serving and Mary once again at the Lord's feet, worshiping the Lord. And notice it says she took very costly spikenard of oil to pour on the Lord's feet. Again, another gospel tells us that she poured it on his head as well. And this would have been a very expensive, fragrant oil. In this day, these ointments were not easy to come by. Hence, they were very valuable. This particular one had to be imported from India. So they imagine you couldn't just fly it in from India, right? You had to bring it over on camels, you know, or on donkeys or on through ships and all the different, you know, where you were to get it. This was to have an imported thing from India. This was a very expensive thing, very rare, very expensive. So much so they were often a part of the marriage betrothal, just like a ring is for us today. Now, again, they would take some of this ointment, if you were a special guest, and put just a little bit on your head, and then with your feet, they'd wash your feet with water. We're going to see Mary did something very, very different through this whole process. And by the way, with that little thing, don't think of it as a sense of them pouring some kind of like just gross oil all over the Lord that got everywhere. You know, think about the oil they poured on Aaron, and it would have been more dramatic when they did that. They would take just a little bit on the dry part of the head, the Middle Eastern dryness, and this fragrant oil and put it on his head, and it would just give this perfume that was beautiful. And it was kind of a sense of an anointing, a blessing, if you will. So it's kind of an odd thought to us today. Unless you're a lady and you go to your salons and they do that at the salons. Now, here's what I'm talking about. For me, I'm a guy. I go get my hair cut. Anywhere. I don't care where. And you're probably going, we can tell. But anyway, I go anywhere. And I'll just go wherever I am. I need a haircut. I'll run in there. Who are you? And then Joe, okay, Joe, can you cut my hair? Sure, but I'm not a barber. I don't care. Go ahead, cut it anyway. So they cut my hair. And then what I do is when they're done, they get it short. And I just put some stuff in it and go, and there it's done. And I go, right? I don't spend a lot of time on it. I don't worry about it. There it is. But I find that with women, it's different.
They have their place they go, and they like to go that place, and they make recommendations sometimes. And somebody recommended me one time, I don't know if it was Tracy or one of my girls or somebody else, really, hey, you ought to try this place over here. They do real good haircut. And I don't know if they were telling me I needed a haircut or what was behind that, but I said, I'll try it. And I've never been to one of these before. I went in and sat down, and they started putting this fragrant oil on my head. And I'm thinking, they think I'm Jesus. No. They put it up there. I'm thinking, this is a little bit weird. I've never had this experience. I mean, it's kind of weird. And then they kind of tell me, and I'm like, okay, all right, look, I'm a guy.
It's a good boy. At least cut my hair. I got to go,
you know, that type of thing. There is a little bit of that in our society today, right? I understand that to a degree. But back, this was very normal back then if you were a special guest, an honored guest. But then for the feet, to put it on the feet, you wash the feet with water. You never used that expensive oil and that much of that oil, and there's reasons for that. Again, we talked about this. This stuff would be almost like a betrothal ring today to a wife. Why? Back then when you got married, you gave the money up front. You gave the money up front. If I wanted to marry your daughter, I gave money up front in case I got killed or something happened to me or I left you or whatever the case might be. It would leave money for the wife so she could get started again, have some way to pay her bills and get her life going again while it was gone. It wasn't collected afterwards the way it is today when marriages, you know, split up or whatever. And so it was oftentimes given, one of the ways was in this very expensive oil of spikenard. And they would oftentimes wear them. It's even a thing around their neck from time to time and almost kind of like this, you know, prize or reward. And they would keep it put away. It was also kept for burials. You would use it on your families. When they buried back then, they would anoint the bodies with these fragrant oils and then wrap them up afterwards and bury the body. It was a way of showing honor and value to the one that you loved and this kind of thing. And so either way, it would have been taking this valuable part of her inheritance. Get this, valuable part of her inheritance and literally pouring it out in a moment of love for Jesus. It says she poured all of it out for him. She broke it open, and once you broke it open, you used it. It was in these closed, you know, alabaster type flasks. You'd break it open and you would use it. She used it all on the Lord, and again, showing complete giving over of what she had to the Lord. No limit to the value and the love that she had for Jesus. You know, it's interesting. It says in Song of Solomon 8:7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give all for love, or rather, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, when you truly love someone, you would give everything up for them to have it. You don't care. You'd have the nicest house, the nicest this, the nicest that. But if the person you love, you know you can't have anymore and you're going to lose, you'd give it all up to be able to keep them. That's exactly what she's showing right now with Jesus. She's expressing this amazing love and openness for him. Notice she took a pound of it. Again, no limit to the value on this. All that she had, every bit of it, and she anointed his head. She rubbed his feet. It would have been this whole process that everybody's watching. She didn't care what they thought. I'm pouring out worship for the Lord, and I don't really care what you guys think. I love him, and I'm going to give him everything I've got. She wasn't doing it for a show. She was doing it. We're going to see in a moment. Jesus said she had planned to do this, to show her love. And then she rubs it in his feet. She uses her hair to wipe and dry his feet off, showing the love that she had and all this that was going on, this whole thing. And I don't want you to miss this in this because, guys, note this. And by the way, we're going to see in just a moment. Get this. 300 denarii. You soon tell us in a moment this was worth 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. Now, you take 300, that's 300 days. Add Saturdays in, which they took Saturdays off. It's a full year. This was a year's salary. I tried to guess what a year's salary was first service, and somebody came up and corrected me and said, actually, I was looking that up last night. What kind of person looks up the average salary in America? I'm sorry. But anyway, I don't know what he was doing. He's not here, so I can talk about him. But anyway, I'll give you his name if you come up afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. He's a great guy. But he said, hey, I happen to be looking this up. But what are the odds of that? He said the average salary in America is somewhere right around $59,000 to $60,000. Now, I know some people, well, that's way more than I make. And some of you are going, wow, I couldn't live on that. Because you have millionaires, and you have, you know, others, right? Most of us, all of us. And so it averages out to around $60,000 a year is what he was telling me for an average American salary. Now, if this was an average Middle Eastern salary in today's wages, she just took $60,000 in a moment of time and poured it on his feet and his head. Wow. Wow. I wish I loved the Lord that way. I don't. I love him, don't get me wrong. But I don't know that I'm to the place where I would, with reckless abandon, just pour everything out without stopping for a minute and thinking. And maybe Mary had thought this all through. I don't know. But I want to love him that way. I want to have that kind of reckless abandon for the Lord. And when I think about what happened here, she pours out this. Now you know why all eyes were on Mary. What is she doing? Did you just see what Mary just did? It'd be like almost like I bet it just like just everything got quiet. Probably just they saw her break it open, thinking, "Wow, she's going to use some of her inheritance on the Lord." She just poured out her entire inheritance on the Lord's feet. And don't miss this. She wiped. It says that the fragrance filled the room. Guys, there's two things I want you to note here. When you pour out your love for Jesus, it creates a fragrance in the room that nobody can miss. You see, when you're loving the Lord, when one person in this room during our worship time this morning, when you guys are worshiping the Lord, one person pouring out love and worship for the Lord can put a fragrance in a room that just it smells sweet. That's why when you come into worship times and it's neat, like it's a great place to be. The fragrance of the Lord is there because we're pouring out of the Lord's feet. We're showing him our love. We're giving him our care. And we're saying, God, we love you. We're giving everything. It filled the room with the fragrance of the Lord. And notice, Mary didn't care what anybody thought. Mary didn't care. Mary wasn't worried about whether or not the worship was too loud or too quiet. She didn't care whether or not those, I'm tired of these songs. I've heard them a million times. Her point was, you know what? I'm here to worship Jesus. This is not about me. This is about him. I'm going to pour everything out. Guys, listen, if we have that attitude, there's always going to be worship we like, worship we don't like, things we'd change if we could. Here's where maturity comes in as a believer. Are we here for us or are we here for Jesus? If we're here for us, we're going to grumble sometimes. Because it's never going to always be. And no, by the way, nobody has grumbled, so I'm not making some statement. I'm just making a point. When you get to a place when you recognize true worship is truly for Jesus, it's just worship. Let's fill the room with the fragrance of the Lord. And then you feel this and you sense this sweetness and you smell the fragrance of the Lord in the room. Now, don't miss this. She used her hair to wipe off his feet. Get this. As Mary was worshiping the Lord and pouring everything out for him, she took on his fragrance. Isn't that wonderful? And that's exactly what happens to all of us in here. As we praise the Lord, the room fills with the fragrance of the Lord. We take on the fragrance of the Lord so that other people can enjoy it. And this is exactly where Mary was. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys, you know, have a fragrance of the Lord in your homes. I haven't always done the best at this. As a matter of fact, I failed, but I'm trying to reestablish it. Now, I remember when we built our house years ago, I put in speakers and music. Whatever. I was so excited. We're going to play worship music. You know, not all the time, but just kind of have worship music in the background. I want the fragrance of the Lord to be in my home. And then I found out I couldn't get a single radio station, Christian station, inside my house with my unit. Now, so I'm like, okay, well, I have a CD player, so I'll buy these CDs. But once you hear these, you know, the 5-CD thing like a million times, like, okay, not going to go. You know, it becomes a real chore to keep it fresh, so to speak, right? But that's my heart is to do that. So in my new home, I'm looking at ways with new technologies. There's a way you can do things with your smartphone and with different services that you can, through different speakers, you can play worship and all. And I'm not saying it has to be all the time. And if it's not playing all the time, you failed or whatever. But wouldn't it be nice on occasion, on a regular basis, to walk in and just have the fragrance of the Lord surround you as you entered someone's home? Wouldn't that be great? And see, that's my desire. I actually didn't come up with this. I stole this idea from someone. His name was King David. Because the Bible says when David was king, you know what he did? Listen to what he did. He employed worship people 24 hours a day, every day. And they would work shifts. He had massive multitudes of worship leaders. And they would all come in at different shifts and work an 8-hour shift. And then they would leave and all through the night. I mean, you could, listen, if you woke up in the middle of the night at 3 a.m. and you wanted to go to the temple because you had unrest, my life is horrible, I need God right now, nobody's with me, I'm all alone. You could go to the temple and you would just hear worship. They'd be there singing. So the fragrance of the Lord 24/7 was coming off of the worship mount, off of the temple mount. And David had him do that because he wanted, he said, you know what I want? I want indoor-outdoor speakers playing all the time on the temple mount. That's a modern day analogy. That's why when you guys go out here in the hall and you leave, you notice when you come in, there's music in here and there's music in the hall and there's even music in the bathroom. You can't escape. Now, we didn't put it in the closet. I should have thought of that. But you better not be in the closet anyway. You need to be in here in the service, right? Why do we do that? Because my heart is, listen, as any mom and dads, here's my encouragement to you. Seek a way to have the fragrance of Jesus in your home. But my husband doesn't know the Lord. Well, you do. Listen, one person worshiping the Lord brings a fragrance to the home. Note that. One person. One. Doesn't have to even be the whole family. If there's one person worshiping God, there's a fragrance that fills the room. So you be that fragrance. And look for ways. I'm not saying you have to go out and you're not a good Christian if you don't buy some kind of sound system where you can play music all the time. You know I'm not saying that. But whatever it means to you to get the fragrance of the Lord in your house, do that. That's why we play it in the hallways. That's why we play it everywhere in here we play it. Because my heart is I want you guys, when you come in, whether you know it or not, I want you to enter into a fragrance of the Lord. And you may not even know why. You may come in the Lord. Church, sometimes you get here grumpy, don't you? You know what? A lot of that's the enemy. A lot of that's the enemy. Listen, he comes to what? To kill, steal, and destroy. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want you to enjoy the Lord. We're going to see that in just a moment. He does the same thing here. He's going to come in and try to disrupt this whole thing. It's a beautiful moment of worship. He wants to rip it off. So you try to come to church, and I told you, you would, and this kind of thing, right? And that's all happening. And then you get here, and you walk in, and so you don't want to be fake, but hi, it's good to see you, and you're just kind of readjusting. And I think sometimes hearing the worship, you don't even know it's affecting you. Okay, these people seem pretty happy, and there's this lightness that begins to come. It's something that happens. Be that fragrance person for Jesus. Be that worshiper. Be that person that allows that fragrance to come through you. You're not going to be 100% on that. But at the same time, you can do it some. And moms and dads, we have a responsibility to do our best to try to bring that fragrance of the Lord in our homes. And so Mary does that. Notice what happens here. Look at verse 4. Here comes the enemy. There's this beautiful moment, beautiful celebration. Jesus at the table, wonderful fragrance filling the room. Mary's taking on his fragrance, and everyone else is enjoying this fragrance of Jesus. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, how righteous you are, Judas." Such a hypocrite. You know, this is the first recorded words of Judas in the scripture. Isn't that interesting? The first thing, I know he said more than this. He didn't stay quiet till now. This is the first thing that the Holy Spirit saw worthy to write down. Him rebuking his Lord, whom he will shortly betray. And so, again, not a great way to be known, but we get a glimpse into the heart of Judas with his first recorded words here. It shows greed and false religiosity. How's it greed? Well, greed, because it tells us in just a moment we're going to see, he was stealing money out of the coffers. He was, if you want to put it in modern day language, he was stealing from the church. He was the treasurer. He was in charge of the money, and he was pocketing some of it. So he was a thief. Why was it false religiosity? He pretended to be worried about the poor when in reality he's only worried about himself. Oh, he's worried about the poor. Poor me. What a contrast to Mary who poured out. And Judas who poured into himself. You'll always see that, guys. There's still people today. Again, there are those who come to church to want to give to others. That is, minister to them, to serve them, to pray for people, whatever. And there's always those that come to take. Now, sometimes we come because we have a need. There's nothing wrong with that, especially baby Christians, and we're hurting. We come because we have a need. He wants us to come here for a need. He wants us to be filled with our needs. But if our goal coming to church is always me, 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 and what I want, we're never going to be satisfied. Our goal should be, how can I come minister to the others here at Calvary Chapel today? What can I do to serve them? Can I pray for somebody? Listen, if you're having a struggle and whatever your struggle might be going on, when you start ministering to other people, it pulls you out of that funk and you actually start getting lifted up because God puts his spirit through you to use you to minister to others. That's interesting when you think about Mary here and again, the love of the Lord and the value that she put on him as compared to the lack of value that Judas put on him. Judas had no value for the Lord at all. Mary had a tremendous value. The question asks, well, what value do we put on the Lord? What is the value that we put in our relationship with him? How important is this thing we call a walk with Jesus Christ? How important is the word to us? How important is prayer? Listen, this is not to make everybody feel guilty. I'm not the most perfect at getting in the word in prayer. That's not my point. But if we love the Lord, it's going to happen. We're going to want to be with him. It's a natural outcropping of that relationship. So why was it not sold? Given to the poor. Notice this. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He said, I'm mad because I want that money. I don't want that to be wasted on you, Jesus. Why should that be given to the church? Give it to me. Or whatever analogy you want to make out of it. It was really more of a greed issue. It wasn't so much the cognizance of taking it from the Lord, probably. It's just he was greedy. And although some have tried to lessen Judas' sin of betrayal over the years by claiming it was a friendly act that Judas did trying to force Jesus to take the throne, some people have actually said that. He was trying to force Jesus to take the throne, and he was really a good guy. No, this gives us insight and shows that he had a false heart and a wicked heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus said about Judas, note this, it would have been better for him if he'd never been born. Now, did Judas go to heaven? Quite obviously, not. Because if he'd gone to heaven, it wouldn't have been better that he'd not been born. It just would have been rough down here, and then it would have been great. The Lord said it would have been better if he'd never been born. And notice, again, points out the money could have been donated to the ministry, but because he was in charge of the money, he only wanted to look like he was concerned so that he could pocket the money. We still got these people today, and I won't go into that. But again, what a contrast to Mary this was here. Those who want to give and those who want to take. And notice how righteous he makes it all sound, which makes it all the worse. We could have given this to the poor. The problem is you wouldn't have given it to the poor. You would have simply given it to yourself. And that's where he was in all this. And notice, very good, look at this, verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Note that. He's indicating she knew what she was doing. We'll get back to that. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Interesting. I want to get back to this other thing, but I want to mention as a side note here. Notice the Lord says, we'll always have the poor with us. It doesn't mean we don't give to the poor. It doesn't mean we don't love the poor. It doesn't mean we don't try to help the poor. The church should be doing that. But he's making a point. There is no social program or government structure that will ever do away with the poor, ever. Socialism will never do away with the poor. It'll never be evenly distributed where there are no poor. There will always be poor. That's just a reality. That's why most every form of government that man tries to put together has failed. The only government that's really going to work truly is when Jesus comes back. But this is interesting. Notice here, Jesus says specifically, she kept this for my burial. This was also used, as I said, as a burial ointment. And why do I believe he's indicating that Mary knew what she was doing? Because guess who had just died right before this? If this was a burial ointment, who had just died right before Jesus? Her own brother. And she didn't know her brother was going to be resurrected. Note this. She loved Jesus more than her own family, so much so that she took the family inheritance and saved it for him and poured it on him. Wow! She didn't even use it on her own brother who she was weeping at his funeral. She said, this is for Jesus. This is powerful. See, this is insight into Mary's love for the Lord and what Mary was willing to do for the Lord and her heart for the Lord. Just amazing to me. And what this also indicates, which is really amazing to me, is that Mary knew what was going on. I don't know that Mary knew he was going to be crucified. But the Lord had told them over and over, he said, you know what? I'm going to die and resurrect 3 days later. I believe what the Lord is indicating, because of the fact that she didn't use this burial ointment on her own brother, and Jesus said she saved it for me, and now she's giving it in advance, I believe Mary knew exactly what was going to happen. You know what else I believe shows this? Guess who didn't show up at the cross while all the other women did? This Mary didn't go to the cross. It says the other women following Jesus, they were there at the cross. You won't see Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus fame there. Why? I believe Mary couldn't bear to see the suffering, but she knew he was going to rise. Now, how could Mary have this insight? How could Mary, get this, how could Mary know and understand and recognize that Jesus was going to die and resurrect when the 11 closest followers, notice I leave Judas out, the 11 closest followers in the world of Jesus Christ didn't get it. And they didn't understand it until afterwards. How was Mary able to have such insight? Note this, and don't lose this. Here's why. Mary spent all of her time at Jesus' feet. You want to know more than your pastor? You want to know more than Billy Graham? You want to know more than all these people that seem to be spiritual leaders? Spend time at the feet of Jesus. He will show you things that other people don't see. David said this in the Psalms, I'm smarter than my teachers. David wasn't prideful. He wasn't boasting. I'm smarter than my teachers. David was saying, I know more than those who are instructing me. And you know why? Because I'm spending time meditating with the Lord at his feet, writing these Psalms. And God is giving me insight that they don't have. This is so neat. By the way, simply by sitting at the Lord's feet here in church and the time you read the word in prayer, whatever level that is, did you know right now you have more insight than the world by far? The world has no clue what's going on right now. They don't know that there's going to be racial tensions in the last days. They can't figure that out. You know it. When you see it on the news, you go, yeah, I guess it's really happening as the Lord said. They don't know that the world's going to be joined together in one world government based in Europe. You know that. They don't know that all these things are going to happen. They don't know that Russia and Iran are going to attack Israel. And you can see today Russia and Iran camped on their border. See, they don't know that. Why do you know it? Because you're sitting at the feet of Jesus on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever you're coming, and in your own personal time. Mary had more insight because she was spending the time where you need to get insight, and that is at the feet of Jesus, and not only taking on his fragrance, taking on his knowledge, taking on his wisdom. She's the type of person that comes up to me after the service like you guys. Hey, that's really neat about this. And I wanted to share this with them. I'm going, my goodness, that was really good. How'd I miss that? Next week you teach. You know, it's like, why? You're so, I know who's spending time at the feet of Jesus. Because you guys, God is using you. And this is where Mary was. She was spending time there. And here's something else to realize, though. When you spend time at the feet of Jesus, guys, true worship is costly. And I'm not just talking about financial. We're not going to take up an offering, I promise. You guys know that. I only said that for the visitors. We never take up an offering. Here it comes. No. No, that's all between you and God. I'm simply saying, the bottom line is, what value do we put on Jesus, and what are we willing to pour out for him in our relationship to him? True worship is sometimes costly. How can true worship be costly? Well, you may have to get up a little bit earlier. I just can't. I'm too tired. Well, that's okay. You don't have to. You're still going to heaven. How much do you want to sit at his feet? How important is it to you? Are you willing to set aside that time to seek him in the word and to seek him in prayer? There's a cost that comes. You're not earning anything. There's nothing to earn. You're in heaven. It's relational. This is all relational. And this is all you now not only learning, but taking on the fragrance of the Lord by sitting at his feet. The fact that she saved this for the Lord's burial. The fact that she didn't use it on her own brother. The fact that she didn't show up at the cross when all the other women did. I believe she knew exactly what was going on. And for the love that she had, she completely poured everything out for the Lord. I want to finish with this. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story when he was presenting how she died. The little daughter of the princess was, and he's just telling what happened to her. The little daughter of the princess, that is Princess Alice, that had just died, as he's sharing this, was ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, note this, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said to her mom, "Mommy, kiss me." And without thinking of herself at all, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria immediately afterwards, and some days later died and is now forever with the Lord. And it ends by saying, real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. What about us? Again, let your mind go way beyond financial. This is not about financial. What is the Lord worth to you? What cost are you willing to pour out for him to know him, to take on his fragrance, to be with him, to seek him? I love the Lord. You love the Lord. But I want to love him more. Do I think I love the Lord as much as I can love him? Absolutely not. And I don't say that to be falsely humble. I say it in reality. I know that I sometimes love Mark more than I should love Mark. We naturally love ourselves. It's in our nature. It's in our DNA. We have to learn, and by supernatural means, stop loving ourselves so much and turn to the Lord to love him. But let's ask God to give us a heart of Mary that we'd say, you know what, Lord, whatever that means, I give it all to you. I give it all to you. It doesn't necessarily mean you do anything physically at all today. We're talking about your heart. God will lead you from there. But let's ask God to give us a heart that everything is the Lord's, even above our own family, as Mary did before Lazarus.